Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Numbers 21. In verse 5, the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Isn't that a positive confession? Now, in Egypt, they were suffering, they were crying out to God. They were enslaved. They were under very heavy burden. They cried out to God. God delivered them. He parted the Red Sea. I mean, come on. What does it take to make you realize God is helping you here, that God is for you, that God is guiding you, that He's behind all this? He parts the Red Sea. The Red Sea is not a little creek. The Red Sea is this massive body of water. And it was very deep. It's about 1,200 feet deep where they crossed. This was not some little pond or some little brook somewhere. But it was this massive body of water. And all of a sudden, think about it. Like, imagine that you are there, because this is history. As a matter of fact, archaeologists have found the chariot remains of the Egyptian chariots as they drowned in the Red Sea. Well, they found the chariots, what remains of them anyway. And this group of a few million people with the Egyptian army in pursuit is stuck in front of the Red Sea. They're going to be toast. And then God opens the Red Sea up, and they not only cross over, they cross over on dry ground. I mean, it wasn't even muddy. And they cross over, all 2 million of them, and the Egyptians follow. Okay, now that took a lot of intelligence. Whose idea was it in Egypt? Okay, the Red Sea has parted for the Israelites who are escaping us. We know after all those things that have happened, all those plagues we just experienced last night, we know that this is God who's doing it. We know that He is helping them escape. We know that He is behind this. And we know that He's protecting them from us. And He parted the Red Sea. Let's go in and follow. Hello? I mean, honestly, there's no accounting for stupid. But this is what somebody decided to do. Some general in Egypt. Oh, we're going to go in after them and get them. Well, you know, it didn't go well. And the sea closed in on all of the Egyptians, and he wiped out the Egyptian army as they were pursuing the Israelites. And now the Israelites are saying, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Seriously? Yes, God brought you to die in the wilderness. That's right. He brought you out here in the wilderness so you could die here. That was the purpose. Come on. For there is no bread. That's not true. There was bread. Bread rained from heaven. Literally. I mean, these guys were seeing miracle after miracle. It was unbelievable. Miracles like this, in this kind of quantity and on this scale, have not taken place since. It literally rained bread. They woke up in the morning and all over the ground was manna. They had plenty to eat. Now, at this point, though, they wanted a little variety. And they said, there is no water. That's not true either. When they didn't have water, God brought water out of a rock. Their problem was that it was the desert. They didn't enjoy being in a dry climate. So there is no bread, there's no water, and our soul loathes this light bread, this manna, getting a little picky. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Yeah, I'll give you something to cry about. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of Israel died. Why? They started feeling sorry for themselves because of their circumstances. At first, they were amazed by bread from heaven. At first, they were amazed that their shoes and their clothing never wore out. These guys were wearing the same shoes and the same clothes for 40 years, and it never wore out. They were getting food. They were getting all of their needs. As a matter of fact, as God was guiding them through the wilderness, He would appear to them in the daytime in the form of a cloud, and in the nighttime in the form of a pillar of fire. He was providing absolutely everything they needed, and they decided that they were going to start whining about God's provisions. They started to whine about God's provisions, and they started to feel sorry for themselves, and they started to complain against God and against the man of God. And God essentially said, okay, fine, I'll give you some to complain about. And He sent these poisonous snakes. Fiery serpents were called fiery because when they bit you, the venom burned. And they were highly poisonous, and a lot of Israelis died as a result of their negativity. By the way, people die as a result of negativity. Sometimes people make incredibly stupid mistakes, stupid decisions because of negativity. Negativity creates very poor physiological conditions in the body. The body does respond to the brain. So when a person gets into negativity, that can have practical physical responses in your body, like stress hormones, which can kill you. They can give you things like heart attack. All kinds of stuff takes place. So Israel goes into this situation. They're in the desert, all these fiery serpents, and then all of a sudden it occurs to them, oh, things just got a lot worse. Things were actually pretty good. Things just got a lot worse. And they said, we sinned against God. We sinned against you, Moses. Cry out to God. And then in verse 8, and God said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. Now, this is a type of Christ. This is a symbol for Christ. And set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. It's not that the bites went away. It's not that the snakes went away. It's that now they had a provision when they did get bitten, that saved their life. It was really all about their focus all along. If they had stayed focused on God's faithfulness, what God was doing for them, if they had stayed focused on the plan of God in their life, even though they didn't quite understand it, you don't have to understand the plan of God to be focused on the plan of God. All you have to realize is that God does have a plan, a purpose, and some of that is revealed in the Bible, but not all of that. Because God's plan is unique and sovereign. In other words, He gets to decide, and only He gets to decide, for every single person. So there may be one plan for you and another plan for you, and that's perfectly fine. God gets to decide the way that He wants to use each individual and what He's going to do for each individual's life. The fact is, He loves them equally, but He uses them differently. And so, they were focused on their circumstance, which they determined because of their poor focus to be negative. I'm sorry, but how many people would love to have food raining down in their backyard every morning? That's pretty nice. But they decided it was a negative circumstance because there was no variety. Come on, God, can you put something else on the menu? Is basically the idea. But when they tried to add something to the menu, it made them sick. So what God was giving them was exactly what they needed to sustain them. And they were not healthy when something else came in. God had Moses make this brass serpent, put it on a pole. If you gazed and focused on that serpent, in other words, you gaze and focus on Christ, and the negative circumstances will not hurt you. However, if you gaze on the negative circumstances, they will destroy you. It's all about your focus. Israel made this very powerful mistake. They started to feel sorry for themselves. Our soul loathes. We absolutely hate this manna you're giving us. We're so sick of it. We're so sick of our circumstance. We're so sick of the way you're doing things, God. We're so sick of the desert. We're so sick of being in this place where we are. Well, God's purpose and God's plan was no longer satisfying to them. And they started to feel sorry for themselves. I cannot tell you enough or strongly enough. If you catch yourself feeling sorry for yourself, stop and get rid of it as fast as you possibly can. It is poison. And not only is it poison, it's a very deadly poison. Now, people will justify feeling sorry for themselves. Well, this is my circumstance and this is how it makes me feel. A lot of people do that. Actually, pretty much everybody who's feeling sorry for themselves will do that. Well, this is my circumstance and this is just how I feel about it. And what am I supposed to do? Look at the brazen serpent. You see, feeling sorry for yourself is a satanic trick to damage your capacity so that you no longer have the ability to trust God. But without trusting Him, you have no life with Him. In Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Satan robs you in your eternity through self-pity. We don't always think about this way. We say to ourselves, well, this is my desire. God, it's so much would like to have steak. I mean, steak, can't you just cause steak to fall down? Can't you cause steak to come down from heaven? Can't you cause, I don't know, cheesecake to come down from heaven? You see, they thought they wanted these things. And this is how we get. We think we want something. Wanting is deception. Because God says He supplies all our needs. Wanting is deception. Now, there is nothing wrong with having a normal desire. But when your desire becomes a want, in other words, there's nothing wrong in saying, if I had this, I would appreciate it and it would bless me. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you say to yourself, I crave this, I can't be happy without this, I'm not content unless I have it, it becomes a want. Wanting is dangerous because it's an idol. Whatever is not the will of God that you pursue is idolatry. And so a person who's living in wanting without realizing it is living in idolatry. The problem with idolatry is that it's satanically initiated. It's a trick Satan uses to get people to pursue something that they think is reasonable, when in truth, it is a snare. Sometimes young people think they have to be married. I've seen so many young people who think they have to be married. And the worst way that you have to be married, I'm 23 years old and I'm not married. What am I going to do? My life is over. You are so utterly clueless. Because you think that marriage is going to solve something. Marriage isn't going to solve anything. Whatever problems you had now, you're going to enter with those problems into your marriage. And then your husband or your wife is going to have problems of their own and they're going to enter into it and they just get magnified. Nothing gets resolved like that in marriage. Well, I won't be by myself anymore. It's like that woman. I love that story. She was counseled for 3 years because she wasn't married, and then she was counseled for 3 years after getting married because she was married. But she didn't get it. You see, anything that people are wanting of can work this way. You want, let's say, a certain type of job. And all of a sudden, you become a slave to that job, and it becomes something that really can mess up your life. You no longer have a life. You want a certain type of a house, and there's nothing wrong with desiring a nice house. That's not what I'm saying. But when it becomes a want, when it becomes something you can't be content without it, then it becomes wanting, then it becomes an idol. And once it becomes an idol, then people, for nowadays this happens all the time, people will spend crazy amounts of money for a house nowadays. And the real estate agents will tell you, well, that's just the way the market is. You know what? I've literally seen people pay over $100,000 more than somebody is asking for a house just to get that house. But they're never going to get that money back. If they go to sell it, they're going to sell it at a loss. If they are on a mortgage, just like a few years ago, what was it, 2007 or something, they're going to end up what they call underwater. In other words, the value of the house is going to be less than what they owe, and they can't keep up with the payments. That means they can't get out of debt, and they don't have the means to pay the debt. That's wanting. See, wanting always has these negative consequences. People forget about the consequences because what you want looks very shiny and glittery and very positive before you have it. Because wanting is never based in reality. It's based in a fantasy. Fantasies are not real. You can't trust your desires. You can't trust your heart. Sometimes people say, follow your heart. I remember I spoke to one fellow not all that long ago. He said the key to life is to follow your dreams. That's the most important thing. And I thought to myself, man, you are so messed up. There's nothing wrong with having a dream. But if that's the key to your life, what happens if your dream doesn't come to pass? What if your dream is not the plan of God? The key to life is to follow the Savior, follow God, obey Him, follow His Word, think with His Word, trust Him, live in faith. Now here's the thing about wanting. In Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. There's nothing more deceitful than your little old heart. Nothing. The heart is deceitful above all things. You can't count on it. You can't trust it. A lot of people do trust it because it's tied into their emotions. But the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? In other words, you don't even know that your heart is deceitful. How deceitful your heart is. It's even tricked you. In Isaiah 1:5, the whole head is sick. In other words, everything that you think, you're sick, you got a sick head. Your natural mind, apart from God, is a sick mind. It can't think. It can't function. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. In other words, it has no ability to sustain anything. These people with these fantasies of wanting, with a sick head and faint heart, what are you going after? You have no ability. You don't even know the deceitfulness of your own desires because you don't know the deceitfulness of your own heart. Oh, I got to be married in the worst way. 80% divorce rate in the world. The deceitfulness of your heart is mind-boggling. Oh, but it won't happen to me because I have God in my life. Well, if you have God in your life, then you don't need to be married, do you? If you have God in your life, then you don't need that job, do you? If you have God in your life and that's the number one thing, then what do you need to be content? In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. That includes things like happiness, contentment, satisfaction. At His right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. So God already offers you all the things you need to be satisfied. God already offers you all the things you need to be healthy, happy, to enjoy your life, for your life to be very pleasant to you, for your life to be satisfying. He gives you those things. He wants you to have them, but you will never find them apart from Him. Oh, if only I could get that job. Then what? Well, I would make $50,000 a year more. So you're longing to pay more bills. That's what people are saying. No, I'm just longing not to worry as I pay bills. Well, doesn't God say He supplies all your needs? What are you worried about? You could be flat broke and not have any problems with God because He'll still supply all your needs. That missionary that I knew years ago to Norway, he was responding to God in faith, he and his wife, and they had no food all of a sudden. God didn't promise them money, He promised them their needs. They had no food in the fridge, they had no money to buy food. The guy comes home from outreach, his wife says to him, honey, we have no food in the fridge. He says, God will provide. In the morning, there's three bags full of groceries outside their door with a note. Some lady, they didn't even know. So God told me to buy you groceries. God provided their needs. Do you think this is only for missionaries? Missionaries are just ordinary Christians who love God, who are willing to operate in faith, and they're willing to go somewhere. Well, you're willing to stay here, whatever your call is. It doesn't matter where. You love God, you operate in faith. Why do you think that that's not going to happen for you? If you don't have it, you don't need it. If you need it, you will have it. Simple as that. If you want it, well, delight yourself in the Lord first, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else is added unto you. But I would so like to have it. You know what happens to people? Their want gets tied in to their self-image. Not with everybody, but with a lot of people. Their want gets tied into their self-image, and all of a sudden, if they don't get what they want, what they think will somehow fulfill them, then they are somehow less than as a person. They say to themselves, well, my life will not be as good a quality if I don't have what I want. Really? Show me that in the Bible. Show me where God gives you second fiddle to anything. Show me where God gives you second best. Well, I got this job and it's not paying me as much as I would like to make. Do you have everything you need? Then if God opens the doors to another one, go ahead, pray about it. And if it gives it to you, He gives it to you. Solve your problems through prayer. Well, that's not very practical. That's immensely practical. That's really the only way you can solve them. Solve your problems through prayer. Oh, by the way, prayer does work. Matthew 7:7, pray and you shall receive. Right? Ask and you shall receive. Prayer works. Not everybody trusts prayer. Sometimes people say, I don't have enough faith for prayer. You have enough faith for prayer. If ask and you shall receive is the criteria, then if you have enough faith to ask, you have enough faith to receive. The problem is, people don't ask. Solve your problems through prayer. It's extremely effective. Never look at your circumstance and think that is any kind of a authority, that it has any kind of ability to define you. You're not defined by your circumstances. You're defined by the Word of God. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's what the content is of your heart that really tells you who you are. Not positionally, positionally, that is to say, how God sees you, positionally, you're accepted in the Beloved, you're the apple of God's eye, you're the body of Christ, you're seated above in heavenly places. Positionally, you got absolutely everything you could hope for, and more. Experientially, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your experiences will be determined by your thought life. Your thought life needs to be rooted in the Word of God, because the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. There's no soundness in it, Isaiah says. You're just wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Well, that's pretty. I worked in the emergency room for 10 years. I've seen wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. They're not pretty. You rely on the Word of God as the authority in your life, and everything will be just fine. But I'm not getting what I want. And this is the result of it. And this is how I feel. That's not a circumstance issue. Oh, yes, it is, because if I had those things, I wouldn't feel this way. Oh, really? I know plenty of people who gotten what they want and the situation got worse for them. Because it was never about the circumstance. It still isn't. It's not your circumstance, it's your thought life. Get the thought life right, and everything falls in line. If the thought life is wrong, nothing falls in line. Even if things are going your way for a season, nothing falls in line, because as soon as something doesn't go right, you're back in the dumps. In Isaiah 11:3, Christ did not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Christ did not rely on circumstances. Christ did not rely on thinking apart from the Word of God. Christ did not rely on what things appear to be or what people are saying. He completely ignored those things. Now, when somebody would come to him in humility with a need, he would respond to them. But everything else, he completely ignored those things. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, you don't know any person from your own resources. It says that you know no man after the flesh. That is very frequently interpreted incorrectly. It's not saying that you don't know them according to their old sin nature. It's saying that you don't know them out of your own old sin nature. Your old sin nature, your thinking apart from God, your evaluation by sight is not how you decide anything about anyone, or for that matter, about any circumstance. You live by the mind of God. You live by the promises of God. You live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He is very available to define everything for you. As a matter of fact, that's one of the biggest things He does. He shows you what's what. He gives you understanding. Often He'll give you discernment, which is a spirit-given insight into situations and things, what they really are, rather than what they appear or sound like. He'll give you everything you need to function if you're willing to rely on Him. He's not going to force you. If you want to think incorrectly in your circumstance, He'll say, knock yourself out, have fun with that one, but I'll be waiting here. Whenever you're ready. But we're funny. We're funny. And the reason why we do that is because the old sin nature doesn't want to be ignored. The old sin nature wants to be honored. The old sin nature wants to be elevated. The old sin nature does not want to be ignored. When you counsel somebody, sometimes they want you to counsel their emotions. I want you to basically make me feel better, is what they're saying without saying it. Here's my problem, here's the situation, I want you to make me feel better. A good counselor will never counsel your emotions. Never. Not going to touch your emotions. Why? Because there's nothing to touch. There's nothing to work with. Your emotions strictly respond to your thinking. That's it. You can't counsel emotions. But people want you to counsel their emotions sometimes. I want you to make me feel, this is my problem and I want to feel better about it and I feel terrible about it for this reason and that reason and I want you to make me feel better, is what they're saying. And I don't blame them for feeling lousy. I'd feel lousy too if I was thinking the way they're thinking. But you can't do that. You got to counsel their mind. Counseling their mind simply means you give them the Word of God. That's it. I want you to change my circumstance. Sometimes they want counselors to do that. I've actually had people that I've counseled who got mad at me because things didn't go the way they wanted after I counseled them, but the problem was they didn't do what I told them. I said, don't do this, what you're doing. It's not going to work. It's going to go badly. Don't do it. Do this instead. So what do? They do the thing I told them not to do. They ignore what I told them to do, and then they come back, I'm really mad at you. I had counseling and it didn't go well. Did you do what I said? No. You see, they didn't want counseling. They wanted a rubber stamp for their emotions. The counselor is not going to tell you what to do. The counselor is going to give you the Word of God for your circumstance. Otherwise, he's no good. The Word of God for your circumstance is what you need to think correctly. If you're thinking correctly, you're not going to have a problem. Jesus didn't even try thinking apart from the Word of God. It's all about perception, and the Word of God gives you the right perceptions. Now, Luke 11:34, the lamp of the body is the eye. When your eye is single, focused, sound, and fulfilling its function, also your whole body is well lighted. But when it is pernicious, which means destructive, and that destructive quality comes through self-orientation, also your body is full of darkness. If you are living in the Word of God as your source of thinking, then you will have understanding that you need when you need it. Then the right thinking will produce the right experience. Then even though circumstances may challenge you, because God does bring challenging circumstances from time to time, that causes you to grow. Even if your circumstances challenge you, your experience will still be positive if there is right thinking. Sometimes you give people the right thoughts, the right truth from the Word of God for their circumstance, and they reject it because they wanted you to deal with the emotions. But you can't deal with the emotions. You have to deal with the thinking. And so you say to somebody, for example, well, trust God for the situation because He is faithful. You don't know the outcome because you don't know the purpose. His mind is far above your mind. His thoughts are far above your thoughts. So you simply trust Him because He loves you. Now that is a solution for most problems. But it's not a solution if you think you have to deal with your emotions. But the light of the body is the eye. In other words, the perception is what gives you your experiences. And your life will be defined by your experiences through correct perceptions in your practical life, not in your positional life, in your practical experiential life. So your perceptions are everything. And if you're going to have right perceptions, you have to have the right thoughts. Now, there's no way for me to have the right thoughts if my thoughts are about me. That's that destructive darkness that a pernicious or destructive, the King James calls it evil, the evil eye produces. The destructive perception is a self-oriented perception. That will mess up your life. And sometimes it'll happen that you want to go to the Word of God, but then you also have this conflict with your desires or whatever, and there's an emotional versus a right thinking conflict. Well, James 1:8 says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The way that you deal with that conflict, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, you cast down the imaginations and high things that elevate themselves above Christ. You just cast them down. Get rid of them. Don't think those thoughts. Little mental discipline. I'm going to give you a little advice, and I really urge you to take this. Never become self-indulgent. You know what that means? Never tolerate self-centered thoughts. Never tolerate self-pity in your life. Never tolerate situations being all about you. Don't tolerate that thinking. That's the stuff that messes you up. It's like a mental drug. Don't tolerate it. Sometimes Christians tolerate it. And they not only tolerate it, they embrace it. And they justify it by their circumstances. Completely not realizing that it's their thinking that defines their circumstances. Don't indulge those things. Don't tolerate them. If you find them in your life, get rid of them as fast as you can. They are bad news. They will mess you up so bad. Every person who has problems, let's say emotional problems or self-image problems or stuff like that, I'm not saying problems that are external that God brings to develop you. I'm saying your emotions are a wreck, you can't handle things, you live in anxiety, that kind of problem. It's all because of thinking. They tolerated the wrong things. And then sometimes people will add self-pity to it all, and self-pity is the nail in the coffin. Because self-pity will keep you there. And you'll feel justified. Because it's all about how you feel at that point. When in reality, nothing is about how you feel. Nothing. In Mark chapter 8, when Jesus came to this town called Bethsaida, there was a blind man there. And he asked Jesus to heal him. And Jesus then took some dirt, spit in it, put mud on his eyes. He asked him what he saw, and he said, "I see men as trees walking." So he did it again. And then he saw everything clearly in verse 25. What is that telling us? There's a natural perception, and then there's a supernatural perception. The natural perception is the mind apart from the Word of God. The supernatural perception is the mind that thinks with the Word of God. If you want to see things as they actually are, you have to have your eyes opened a second time. In other words, you have to perceive not what you can see or hear. Don't let that be the basis. You have to perceive through the Word of God. Because only that can give you the reality of what things are. You got snake bites. You got difficult circumstances. The problem isn't the snake bite. The problem is your focus. If your focus is wrong, your circumstances will be just devastating. You won't be able to overcome them. If you're focusing on the circumstance rather than on Christ, the circumstance is going to be huge because Christ is very small in your life. But if your focus is on Christ through the Word of God, in other words, you're thinking with the Word of God, then the circumstance is teeny, barely noticeable. Very little effect on you because you've got a great big God in your life. You ever notice the closer you get to the thing that you're looking at, the bigger it becomes in your field of vision? Well, John 3:30 says, He must increase and I must decrease. If He is big, all the problems that come from self-oriented thinking become very small because self-orientation becomes very small. If He is small, it's only because self-orientation is very big. And then all the problems that result are very big. It's about your thinking. Keep the right focus. Be careful what you're looking at. You want to stare at your problems, you'll have big problems. You want to stare at Christ, you'll have a big God. Be careful what you're looking at, because it will determine what you experience in your life. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me, so I can have eternal life with You. Amen.